last, and I did not load last week's lessons, by the way, so I'm sorry about that. But last week we talked about what?
There's nothing we can do to make us acceptable.
Absolutely nothing we can do to make us acceptable to God. So, and we showed the slides where they, the grace and the mercy slide, and the, what I call the finger bridge. Let me see if those slides are in our lesson tonight. I don't recall that they are.
And God didn't accept the fig leaves as clothing for Adam and Eve because he wanted them to depend on him.
Right. So, yes. Yeah. So, we noticed that God created this. There's the bridge. And so, that bridge that was broken or shattered when they ate of the fruit, all these things. And in their situation, in Adam and Eve's situation, what they were trying to do by creating their own acceptance with their clothing that they tried to create of their own, was one of those categories. Self-improvement could be a religious act. I don't know about that. Good work. They were trying to bridge the gap between them and God, and that wasn't acceptable. When God put the clothes on them, what took place?
The first killing.
Ah, the first death. So, okay, that's not going to work. All right. Had to go all the way back. The first killing. Can you picture what that would have been like?
It had to be scary for Adam and Eve to see, because they, up until then, they had never seen anything die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, nothing had died. Not everything was alive. Nothing was dead.
Now, was this the same time that he, you know, put the curse on them and said, you know, this is what's going to happen to you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Maybe not quite all the way through there, but yeah, that's the exact same time that he did that. Mm-hmm. It's when he said, okay, Adam's going to have to, what, till the ground? He's going to have to do that. Eve would experience pain in childbirth.
Right.
And he also cursed the serpent. And he said, you know, he's going to bruise your head. Yeah. And he will bruise your heel and you will bruise his head, is what he was saying. That was a prophecy of the future deliverer that is to come. When Adam and Eve, why did he put them out of the garden?
Because if they ate from the tree of life, they would never die.
Ah, right. And if they ate of the tree of life, they would have never died. And what that would have done is put them in a perpetual what? Forever. Yes, forever. They would continue to stay. So every single one of us today that would be, if Adam and Eve were able to eat of that tree, would have been able to live forever. Thus, you and I would have lived forever, completely separated from God. And the thing about that is because if we would have lived forever separated from God, what does that also make us recipients of?
Evil.
Evil, right. Every baby that's born into this world is already born under Satan's kingdom. So no matter that picture that our kids born today are already lost in essence because they are born into Satan's kingdom. Now, the question we talked a little bit about is if a baby dies, not being able to understand, not having the ability to make a choice, is God gracious? And we talked a little bit about that. Yes, the character of God is that he wants no one to perish. And a two-month-old can't make a decision. Hey, I know God. Okay, and we also talked a little bit about when does that age, when does a child become to the point where they now have to make the choice, and that's going to vary per.
I think that's between God
when they know right from wrong.
Yes, exactly, and so and who knows when that takes place at an age? We don't know, but the goal is for us to make sure that we tell them, and teach them in the way that they should, you know, way they should understand. So there's that. What else did God do when he kicked him out of the garden? He did something.
He put the in front of the fiery
swords. Yes, with the fiery swords. Now, we also talked about, and Beth gave me that picture, or that graph of all the ages. And picture this, and that imagine Adam and Eve taking their boys, which we're going to learn about tonight, Cain and Abel, to the front of this entrance where the garden is. Now, I don't know if Adam and Eve fled and left. When they left, did they wander, you know, 2,500 miles away from the Garden of Eden? We don't know where they were placed at in location, how close they were. But picture that Adam and Eve taking their kids to the entrance of the garden, explaining to them, you see the angel over there? We can't go in. There's a tree on the other side of this to guard the way. The story that they would have been able to connect with and seeing that. And just a tremendous thought that how when God says he's going to do something and what he says he does, he follows through. The fact that he said, you will die, sure enough, they began their death. They were separated from God spiritually. They hadn't died for eternal death yet, and they hadn't died the physical death. Their bodies were still alive. But God said he's going to do something, and he did that. In this lesson here, we're going to talk about where Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel, and they both come to God and bring an offering, and one he accepts and one he doesn't. And we're going to delve a little bit into that and talk a little bit about, well, why would God accept only one son's offering and not the other? So we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 4, and the first two verses we're going to read is verse 3 and 4. Someone wants to read those.
And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and his offering.
Okay, so we have this picture here of Cain and Abel both bringing an offering to God. We know, we'll get to it here in a minute, that God refused Cain's offering and accepted Abel's. Well, how do we know that Cain and Abel both believed in God?
Because they would have been taught it and they did bring offerings.
Okay, right. Because they would have been taught about who God was and they both brought an offering. So we know that Cain believed in the existence of God, at least, right? That he understood there was a God there, that he was offering the sacrifice. It wasn't something like, oh, okay, I'm just doing this. No, he did that. When you look at Cain and his life there, what kind of offering did he bring?
He brought stuff from the soil, fruit and
Okay. Right. Stuff
like that, stuff that he grew.
Okay, so he grew some fruit there. What about Abel? What did he bring?
He brought his firstborn lamb.
Firstborn lambs. Okay. Yep, of the flock. Just because Cain and Abel both believed in the existence of God or that God was there, was that enough for them?
Yeah, it was what was in their heart. And I think I may be wrong, but I think he accepted Abel's, and I think he accepted Abel's because he saw Abel was pure of heart and loving him.
Okay. All right. Hold that thought for a little bit. When you look at Adam and Eve and their relationship to God and that bridge that was broken, now Cain and Abel are their offspring. They're their children. Okay? So that means the bridge that here's God and the bridge that connected them to God is broken. So God's over here and that bridge is here. When you have that, Adam and Eve tried on their own to restore their relationship with the fig leaves, or tried to make themselves acceptable to God. Cain and Abel now are doing something to make themselves acceptable to God. One is accepted and the other isn't. When God, we don't know in Scripture when God said you must now offer a sacrifice. It doesn't say that. But you have this, there's a reason why Cain and Abel, if you were never told that you had to, that part of being a follower of the deliverer, almost slipped up there, the follower of the deliverer, part of that is fellowship with other followers at church on a Sunday morning. If you were never told that, would you go to church? Why not?
Wouldn't know any better.
Okay, so if we were to say that going, doing good deeds out for people was part of being a follower of the deliverer, and you were never told that, would you do them?
Yes.
Yeah, sure.
Why?
Because we are ingrained with that in us.
Okay.
Do good.
All right.
That's kind of like some of the remnants of like when we did have that like connection and things, like one of the good things that was left.
Okay.
Because I know, like, as a child, especially, like, you'll do good things and do good things for others. And then, I mean, you weren't necessarily taught that at that young age, but you know that this is good, just like you know that something else was bad.
Sure. So inside of us, inside of each human being, is not only this sense that, hey, I need something. There's something else out there. So I don't want to make it sound too cheesy, but I would say something like each inside of us is we're still a vacuum cleaner. We have a longing to pick up anything that there's something inside, designed inside of us to make us long for something else. That maybe a vacuum cleaner is not. What's that?
Always hungry.
Yes, we're all, yes, there you go.
There's a spice of life with the new things, new this, new that.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, when you're reading that. The Bible and something new, truth jumps out at you, you're so like, wow, excited. That's awesome.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Yeah, or you learn something new at work, or you learn a new way of doing something, or you come up with a new idea how to bake a cake, or, you know, or something like that, a creative way.
There's something fresh about something.
Yeah.
It's refreshing.
Exactly. And that's inside. That's already built within our DNA because we were connected to God. However, because we're connected to Satan when we're born, we also have his DNA now, the sin nature that's within us. And so we have Adam and Eve now tried to restore. Now we have Cain and Abel doing something that God told them to do. Okay? God told Adam and Eve at some point along the line about sacrifice.
Right.
Okay, somewhere along the line in their talk with God and teaching, God teaching them, maybe have been at the first time when God offered the sacrifice and made the animals sheepskins. God said, now death is a part of your life. This is what's going to take place. Up until that point, nobody had killed anything. So that means Adam and Eve hadn't eaten any meat.
Yeah, well, maybe now it's like you have to eat meat, so every week you sacrifice.
That could be. I don't know if they ate a lot of meat back then or not, but who knows. But at that point, they saw there was death. There was some sort of sacrifice had to be made, the sacrifice there. And so they began to do that. And it could have been Adam and Eve saying, wait a minute, the sacrifice was the clothes that he put on us. So we saw that, and that made us clothed. That made us right in God's eyes. We're going to go ahead and do this. Either way, they came up with that they needed to sacrifice and share, give back to God, and make a sacrifice to him. Later on, when we get to the children of Israel, God gives them specific instructions on how to make these sacrifices and what these sacrifices were for. And that was for the children of Israel.
So the blood sacrifice was to remind them that the wages of sin is death.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
And that's what it was instructed to them.
Mm-hmm.
So Cain grew the fruit but that wasn't was what God wanted. It wasn't in the instructions of what God had laid out.
Right.
Therefore, that's what God rejected him for, because he did his will.
Yes. Now, you're getting way ahead of me there, Scott.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. That's okay. You're absolutely right. Let's keep right on going here for a minute. Let's read Leviticus 17:11. Someone grab that.
For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you. I have given it to you to make atonement for yourself on the altar. It is the blood that makes the atonement for one's life.
Ah, so for the life of the body is in the blood. Anybody know that to be a fact? Really?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I don't know about that. Are you sure?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody want to try it?
No.
Oh, okay, I don't think so. I didn't think so either. No, you're absolutely right.
I came first.
Right. The life of the body is in the blood. That is coming from God. So, there's a lot of medical stuff that when doctors do medical... I got a guy right now who contracted pneumonia. However he contracted, he's not sure. They did some blood work on him. Blood work came back. All blood work's good. But he's got a fever, and he keeps fighting a fever. And I'm like, well, you got an infection somewhere if you got a fever. Fever is an infection in your body, and your body's trying to fight that off. Oftentimes, that's something within the blood. And so here is God saying, for the life of the body is in the blood. And I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, to make you right in the to make you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for life that makes purification possible. Again, different wording there, but in essence of it, it is the blood that given in exchange for life that makes purification possible. So here he is. Here's God telling. This is the children of Israel now. This would be the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and they would eventually Adam and Eve as well, but after the flood, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants, God is telling them, okay, this is what you do. In other words, he's in this chapter, he's giving them instructions, do not eat blood. Okay, and he's given a whole list of other things there, because in their tradition, their history, it was, this is the blood that purifies you or makes you right in the eyes of God. So in other words, don't take away from that. So when he says that, so in Hebrews 9:22, it says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So in other words, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That this foundational principle that sinners can only be forgiven if blood is shed. That is a foundational principle that God laid forth when he killed the first sheep or lambs, when he clothed Adam and Eve back in the garden. Okay, and that is a foundational thing. That does not change. When you read through this Bible, through the Bible, all the way from the beginning of creation, when in the Garden of Eden, all the way through, it is only the shedding of blood that can forgive the remission of sins. And so that's why it's real important that when we recognize when the deliverer comes, that his blood must be shed in order for the remission of sins to be completely wiped out. And so when we get to that point, and we'll begin to see how God stays consistent, that when God says something must happen, it's the same thing all the way through the scripture.
Mm-hmm. This might really seem stupid to everybody. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood so that our sins will be forgiven.
Well, we don't know that yet, but yes.
Okay. Then why is it that a child is born not free of sin if Jesus died on the cross to forgive all our sins? So that our sins will be forgiven.
Well, okay, so you're asking the question that we talked a little bit about last week, that a infant or a child. So use Shane. He's only 4 months old now. Okay. He doesn't know right from wrong. Basically, you can tickle him and he'll laugh. You, except for the fact that I see the sin nature in him. And what I mean by that is you can feed him, you can burp him, you can change his diaper, and you can sit him in his chair, and he'll sit there quietly for 5 to 10 minutes, just looking around, and then all of a sudden he'll start fussing. And you don't have to do anything. You're like, Shane, what's the matter? You're fed, you're burped, diaper's changed, nothing's wrong with you. You can sit there and play and just observe whatever. As soon as you pick him up and hold him, what does he do?
Quiet.
Oh, there's nothing wrong. Oh, 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 I picked it up. You put him back in his seat, he starts screaming again. Pick him back up, he stops. Built inside of him is that sin nature that I want what I want, and I like human connection. We all do that. We all want to be connected to each other in some way, shape, or form. We want that human connection. So we do things to do that. We do this as we get older. We hold picnics. We do birthday parties. We do family get-togethers. We do all these things to create because we want connection with each other. We do it. It's part of our DNA. It's something to be connected to something. And yet, he's doing it, and I want to be held. Not that it's wrong for him to be held, but he doesn't need that. He needs to learn, okay, mom and dad can't hold me all the time. But that's something built in with his DNA. It's part of his sin nature. So because he's born a sinner like that, he's already got it in him. Nobody taught him to do that. That makes him unacceptable to God. He can't be acceptable to God except for the shedding of blood. Now, when the deliverer came and died on that cross, his blood was shed. So now if something happens to Shane right now, I mean, if he were to die, that blood is there to cover his sin nature, even though he hasn't physically done anything that goes out into the world and says, oh, I'm doing something blatantly wrong. Well, he doesn't understand that. As a child grows, however, they become to know right from wrong. They begin to see, wait a minute, who stuck their hand in a cookie jar? Oh, not me. You know, that look of innocence. And then you ask them a little bit further and they start to hang their head and they begin to know, wait a minute, I did take the cookie. Here's the cookie. That type of thing. Give you a perfect illustration. Fidget spinners. I think I might have shared this.
Yeah.
The fidget spinners. Mm-hmm. Two fellas at the store stole the fidget spinners. Do you remember me sharing that? Do you remember sharing that? Okay, sorry I told you that. Well, that story of the fidget spinners. Okay, and so both those guys knew when I came out and talked to them and they pulled them out of their back pocket, they were wrong. But what did they do immediately? Do you remember?
They
put on the front and they put the blame on the two little boys standing in line saying they paid them to steal the fidget spinners. Doesn't make any sense.
Wow.
Told them, we'll give you some money if you grab these fidgets. That wasn't accurate. It's not accurate at all. If the boys were going to do that, they could just paid for it in the line.
Right.
Doesn't make sense.
Like something that you can't buy when you're young or something.
Right.
That'd be different.
Exactly. And so, again, that's perception. They knew they were wrong. They were caught. Do I think that they learned their lesson? Maybe not. Maybe they did. Who knows? Those boys are old enough to know right from wrong. They made a decision. If God were to happen to have taken their life, only the grace and mercy of God would spare them of their sin. I can't judge and say, hey, I don't know where they would end up. Would they end up in hell? Would they end up in heaven? I don't know that. Only God's grace and mercy can. Just because of that one act of them doing it does not mean that they were not, their hearts did not believe in who the deliverer was. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if that helps you with the infant or the child answer, but you have to understand and you have to be able to know. And an infant and a child, even some kids today with disabilities who are so disabled with mentally, they cannot rationally make a right or wrong decision. Sometimes they don't know what's right or wrong. So they need help throughout their lives. God is gracious. I personally believe that God would look at each individual when he stands before he or stands before him and says, I understand your disability. I know where you were at. That has to be in God's hands. And that's why I'm glad I'm not the one having to make decisions
right.
on who goes to heaven and who goes to hell.
Right.
It would just be... Exactly.
As soon as you start going down the path of like deciding if they're going there or not,
mm-hmm.
You're already on that slippery slope, you know.
Yep, absolutely. So, and that's where the grace and the mercy that God, that grace is what? Anybody remember? It's a long tongue twister. There's two of them. One means...
They're sinners, but they don't deserve.
Yes, the grace is don't is in it. And mercy's got do in it. Grace is God hereby gives sinners what we don't deserve. So God giving what we don't deserve, God giving to us. And then mercy is God does not give us what we do deserve. So there's a little difference. There's a little tongue twister in there when it comes to what grace is, as definitions. God gives sinners what we don't deserve is grace. And then God's mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. And so... that's what it's going to come down to when our lives are done. And well, let's go on. Let's see a little bit more about Abel and Cain here. Genesis 4:4 says this, that Abel brought a sheep and offered it to God. By bringing the sheep, Abel acknowledged that he was a sinner, he deserved God's punishment, and he was aware that God is holy and only could be approached through a blood sacrifice. He was acknowledging that by bringing the sheep to him. Abel also believed in God's existence. He believed that God, he demonstrated his faith, that purity of heart that you were talking about, Joanne, there, that purity of heart, his faith in God by coming to him the way that God had said. Okay? Abel believed that God's promises to his parents in the garden that the seed of the woman would destroy Satan and save man from Satan's power. And it pleased God that Abel brought this offering to him. Nowhere in the scriptures do we see or hear of Adam and Eve bringing an offering. You notice that? We don't see Adam and Eve bringing an offering. Doesn't mean they didn't do it. It's just that it's not talked about. It's in this story here with Cain and Abel, this piece of history, we have Cain and Abel bringing it. And the reason it's mentioned there is because we'll see what happens after these two offerings are brought to God.
Well, wouldn't the clothing, wouldn't that be considered an offering when he killed?
Yes, but that was God that did that.
Right.
Yeah. So God was setting the example first that here's the offer. Here's what's going to have to happen in order for you to be acceptable to me. And your fig leaves don't work. It's going to have to be and remember, it would have taken them a while, if I remember right, when you were describing what size of fig leaves. It would be cool.
There's not much to it.
Right. So it would have taken them a long time to make their clothes. Okay, because fig leaves are small. And so here's God comes along and says, no, all that time and labor that you put into making your clothing, it isn't working. That's not what's going to work for you. And what does work is an animal is going to have to die. And so imagine Adam and Eve, who had never seen anything graphic. We think video games and movies today that just depict gore, and we're used to seeing pictures and images like that. We're used to war. We're used to seeing things. Adam and Eve had no picture. And so the screaming of the animal, that whole 9 yards that goes down with the actual shedding of a life. In my mind, if that was the first time I heard of something like that, would resonate and would burn into my mind.
Right.
And seeing it. And then knowing that, okay, from here on out, my sacrifice, I'm going to have to do that over and over again. in order to be made acceptable to God, is a tremendous picture. Not something that I'm so thankful we don't have to do that today. But faith, it costs, is a huge part of not only saying, following the example. When God says to do something, we must believe that, okay, this is the right thing to do. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So you can't just say, okay, the shedding of blood. It couldn't have just been Abel and Cain just saying, okay, we'll kill animals. We're just going to kill them and offer them on a sacrifice. No, there has to be an element that goes along with that, that believing that, okay, you're going to send the deliverer. This is what I do until that deliverer comes. I'm going to do it because God says this is what makes me right with Him. Romans 10:17 also says that faith can only come through hearing from God's word. Okay, Romans 10:17 says that. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And so Abel could not have had the faith unless God told him. Okay, God would. In other words, it would have been God, because they didn't have this book. Right? They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have anything. Matter of fact, at this time, when they were writing out things in language, it was hieroglyphics. They wrote pictures. Yeah, I mean, you got to imagine. Adam and Eve and them had to start all of the language and the alphabet in the world. They had to come up with that stuff. How are they going to communicate as the population grew? How do we, you know, do things? And so they did pictures and they wrote out things, just kind of like the Chinese languages today. The word righteousness is a lamb over top of you. That's the picture for the word righteousness in China. Okay? And so those things, the flood is a boat with eight people on it. That's what Chinese use to draw out what a flood is. Where does that come from?
Noah,
right. We'll get to that. But, you know, think about that. That's how they would have. And so here they are writing it out. So there was no Bible. So when we say faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God, we associate that with the Bible because that's what we have today.
But to them back then, God was right there.
God would have been speaking and telling them what to do.
You know what I mean?
Right.
To speak directly.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And then as they grew and they began to get the word and began to write it out, God began to speak through this as well as through the prophets. We get into some of the middle part of the Bible here where the prophets began to speak, began to use that. And so now God speaks through this. Not that God will never ever speak to somebody audibly. We don't want to put God in a box and say God can't do that. But God speaks through His word. He'll speak to your spirit. I can tell you multiple stories about my own life where God, I'm sitting there working through things in my own life, and then God, I can hear God speak, not a loud, audible voice, but I can hear God in my spirit saying, Matt, you need to make this right, or Matt, this is what you need to do. That's God speaking. That's His spirit. He uses word to confirm that. It's not something, well, you just hear this voice and off you go. No, you need to make sure that it matches the book. What we've got. But there are things like that when God speaks. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. However, Romans 14:23 says that from whatever is not of faith is sin. So if it's whatever is not of faith or from faith is sin. So when God is saying that, and we have to read that verse in context, what does it mean, whatever is not from faith is sin? Anybody have a thought on that? I'll read the whole verse. When you think about faith, 14:23 says this, "But if you have doubts about whether or not you should be eating something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not to follow your own convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning." Now, you can read different translations here for this wording here where it talks about from whatever is not of faith is sin. This is in the context of eating things that you think are wrong to eat. okay, or not to eat. So if you have someone that says, oh, it's wrong to eat
Chick-fil-A sandwich.
Yeah. Oh, don't say that one, Scott. Got to keep that one in there. But yeah, especially since John Ewing. If something is wrong, if someone comes and tells you it's wrong to
they used to say it was wrong to eat meat on certain days.
Yeah. Okay. So yeah, if it's wrong to eat meat, you can't eat no meat. Okay. So no meat at all. You got to eat only vegetables. Is that wrong?
No, we always said if you eat enough and you're satisfied and you overeat, that's when it's wrong.
That's wrong. Okay. Right. Okay. Because you're wasting.
Yeah.
Yes, you're
wasting.
So there is there's this element. Yeah. Yes. So when you're looking at in that example there where they're referring to it, Paul is writing to the Roman church and he's saying, hey, okay, look, if it's not having to do with your faith, in other words, it's not wrong to eat meat, it's not wrong to eat, but if your faith isn't there, then it is sin. And in this story here with Cain and Abel, the two, one had faith and did the sacrifice the way God said it, going back to what Scott was saying, and one didn't. One believed in God's existence, but his faith wasn't, he didn't have faith. You can believe in God, and a lot of people do. A lot of people believe in God, but they don't have faith.
That's like that example of somebody that does everything by the book, on the surface, but internally.
Yep.
The heart's not there.
Yep, exactly. It's like the car with no engine. The outside of the car looks like a perfectly... You can take a brand new car, put it on the car lot, and take the engine out of it, and just watch everybody come up. Sure, would you like to buy this car? Sure, it's $100. They're going to believe that they're going to get in the car and drive off. Put the key in the ignition, turn the key, and nothing happens. But I have faith that the car will drive off. Looks good on the outside. The inside, the engine is not there. Maybe God could move it, but we're not going to certainly do something. And because faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God, God would have communicated to them, this is what you need to be done in order to approach me. Okay? In order to be able to come into my presence, or in order to be with me, and for me to connect with you, these are the things you have to be done. The animal's blood, let's go back to that, because it said before, it says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So when Abel slaughtered the animal and put him on the altar and offered him as a sacrifice unto God, was that slaughtering of the animal going to pay for his sins? No. Why would you say no, Al? Okay, so you're absolutely right. The payment of a shedding of an animal's blood would never pay for their sins. So then why would God have them do a sacrifice like that?
Was this not a Thanksgiving sacrifice? Was this not saying...
thanking them for the bountiful or harvest?
I guess that's what, when I read it, and I envision Cain... because it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain, he was the first one, who brought of the fruit of the ground. So I'm thinking, fruit of the ground is not a big whoop.
Okay.
He didn't pick it from the tree, he picked it up off the ground.
Which is what he was told he'd have to do.
I mean, that's not the best.
Right,
That's the second-rate stuff. And
right.
So that makes you wonder what was in his heart, if he thought, well, I can just give God that, because I'm not going to use it, it came off the ground. And then there's Abel, who comes along and gives the firstling.
Yes.
Which is a whole different thing. That's his best.
It was his prize.
Yeah. And that's what he's going to give to God. So it just positions him like he really thinks a lot of God. And I'm really thankful, and I'm offering you the first of what I'm working on. Where Cain was kind of like,
whatever had fallen off the plant. You know, and
like God doesn't count, or maybe God really isn't that important, and mm-hmm. I'll just do this.
Yep. Yes, and that's absolutely true. With the sacrifices, you see that, the best, and then there was only, as I picture it, the maybe the tomato or the lettuce plant that the
but
head
he
of...
he was a tiller of the ground, and that's all he knew.
Yeah.
Right.
See,
but he's what was given wasn't the best. It
I
was.
See, it didn't say that. Then.
No,
well,
it's
fruit on the ground.
It's what would have
usually in a tree. In the tree. I mean, that's
see, I read it as you know he picked
the fruit from the ground. So like here, yeah. But what it would have to go back and do a Hebrew study on the word from the ground, but. The indication oftentimes when it's read is that Cain would have given things that would have not been the best of his crop.
Yeah, I didn't read it like that.
Right. In other words, it would have been something like anybody here grow tomatoes? Yeah, when the tomato gets to the point on the plant where it's no good or it's starting to, it falls off, right, and it'll lay on the ground. Right. And you know what happened to a tomato lays on the ground. It starts to rot. I don't know if these were rotten or moldy tomatoes that he was bringing, but whatever it was laying on the ground.
Yeah, see, I read it as like, you know, he picked like the tomatoes off of the plant.
Because it was a cultivation from the ground. Yeah, and then it says that Abel, it says that he brought the best of the firstborn lambs. So that would have been like taking your, I can't even remember what it's called now at the fair where you could bring your livestock prize. For show, your prize.
Blue ribbon.
Yeah, blue ribbon. A blue ribbon winner.
Right.
It was bringing the blue ribbon winner to the sacrifice. And that's what Abel was doing, taking his best. There was no blemish. There was nothing wrong with this sheep. And it was the firstborn, which is also another key, and we'll learn that later on. It wasn't, it wasn't the second born lamb that was born. It was the first. So oftentimes the sheep will have two. A matter of fact, if you want to raise sheep or goats, when you're talking to we have the King Farm right around the corner from us there, we were talking to him about raising sheep, and he's like, yeah, you really make money when you have two, when your sheep has two, because the second one is just like pure profit. You know, the first one is born is only when you have one. And I'm like, oh, that makes sense. Yeah, you have two for everyone. So how do you make them have two every time? And he was going on, and then I'm reading through the scriptures, and there's a way to have your sheep to have two sheep. So I'm like, ah, I wonder if anybody's ever tried that. Anyways, so I was sitting here thinking about sheep, and it would have been the first one if the mother had two. It wasn't the second one he took. It had to be the first one. So you think about that when it comes to when we get a little later on. But the shedding of blood would not have paid for their sins. This would have been how do I want to phrase this? The lamb's blood that was shed there, or any offering, and when you get to Leviticus, when God says, okay, you must come once a year to me and offer a sacrifice, and they're going to sprinkle the blood on the altar when we get to that point. With this, the shedding of blood, what did God say the payment was for Adam and Eve in the garden? And whose death? Yeah, our death, right?
Yeah.
It was Adam and Eve's death. It wasn't the sheep's death that was going to, oh, now I'm good. It was Adam and Eve's death that God said, that's it. That's your payment. That's the punishment. That's your payment for dying, for sinning is going to be death. That's it. So this shedding of this lamb's blood is not going to do that. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. I think Ezekiel is one I put up there. I think they even got Romans 6:20. Yeah, they got theirs blocked off on the bottom. But the soul who sins shall die. Ezekiel. That is what God said. So why would he accept Abel's offering?
Because Abel was pure of heart.
Ah, because he believed God. It comes back to that, yes. And brought an offering that God required. God was requiring that. Abel's trust was not in himself, but in God who had promised to send the deliverer. When you read verse 5, let's read verse 5 here in Genesis 4. Let's see what happens.
I have it. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
You got to picture this guy. I mean, here's Cain. Brings his offering to God, offers it up, and then God rejected it. I would love to know what it was like. What was it that made Abel's offering and Cain's offering acceptable? What stood out to them in the offerings? I mean, you got two guys, two men here burning sacrifices to God, and one's accepted and one's not. What was it that made them acceptable? How did they know? We don't know the answer to that. That's just a question for myself. If someone could answer that for me, let me know, please, because I don't know. There's nothing here in the scriptures that says, you know, both of them here. I don't know. It could be that God caused fire to come from heaven and burn up Abel's, and that's what made it acceptable, and Cain's never got fire. I don't know that. It could be lots of different scenarios there with him. But whatever the case may be, one is rejected and one is accepted. And it says at the end, what kind of countenance did he have?
Low countenance.
Low countenance. Anybody else have a different translation?
Fallen.
Very angry. Very angry. So this picture of a man who... just, yeah, he'd be jealous and rejected and just, okay.
And confused.
Confused or...
To not understand why Abel's offering was better than his.
Yes.
But see, I think it all comes down to God's explicit words. And
okay.
Abel followed God's explicit instructions. Mm-hmm. It's like a father and a son. If a father says something to his son... means exactly, explicitly what he said. And if the child deters one way or another,
mm-hmm.
that angers the father.
Yeah.
Well, God, the father was angry.
Uh-huh. Yep, God was
and
angry.
Remember, he could see in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
He could see Abel's heart. He could see Cain's.
Yeah. Yep, he could see that. And in Hebrews 11 backs that up. God could see Abel's faith. So it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So in other words, God saw it was by faith.
Yep.
He saw that Abel's heart was full of faith, where Cain's was not. Cain was relying on his own reasoning when he brought his sacrifice. And God will always reject those who try to come him in their own way.
Right.
And that is one of the scariest things. Because
that's the definition of a pure heart.
Mm-hmm. Yes, coming to him. That's what Joanne was saying. Pure heart. It's important to know that we should not be like Cain, who approached God according to his own ideas. We can only accept by God if we believe His word and come to Him by faith. Only God can provide the way for people to be accepted by Him, and we see this already. In several different situations already. Where did the first one we see it? When they made their own clothes. Here was the first thing where God provided something. When God rejected what they had made and provided them. And he rejected them because...
They did it on their own,
right. And he wanted to know them that they couldn't do anything to make themselves acceptable. Just as the same with Cain and Abel. They both were born sinners. Already separated from God right here. They were right here at this bridge when they were born. Abel believed God and came God's way, so God accepted him. Cain came trusting in his own way, so God rejected him. God had not changed. He still hasn't changed. He God is the same today, he was the same yesterday, and he's the same tomorrow. God's way does not change. It's not like, he's not a double-minded man, as James says, and unstable in all his ways. In other words, someone who's going to make one decision today this way and the next way decision. I hear that all the time. Matt, you said this yesterday, and now you changed this up. I'm like, oh my goodness, how in the world did I mess up? How did I forget what I said yesterday? Not all the time. Let's do that once one. This might be before. Hey, now, calm down over there. Watch that. I got 80 more years. I got 80 more years.
Are you going to be 120?
Yes.
I won't
want to
sit at this place.
I'll get to that later. Yeah, God is still the same today, and he doesn't command us to bring sacrifices. That's the nice thing about God now. He doesn't ask us to bring sacrifices to him. He doesn't. It's not that he, oh, well, I give up my time. I'll do this. I give up my money. I give up. He's not asking for us to bring sacrifices. And he is the one who specifies how we can be accepted to him. And it's the only way that we can be accepted to him. And that's one of the reasons he just rejected Cain. People, we try all these things. I've been here on every single one of these things. I've tried self-improvement stuff to make myself feel good. I've tried religious acts, doing things, just church, just putting them on a list. I'm going to do all this stuff. Good works. That's great. There's nothing wrong with any of these, by the way. Mm-hmm. There's absolutely nothing wrong with them. It's good to do and be a part of your life. Good works. It's good to go out and take care of the needy and help people and help your brothers and sisters out. It's good to follow the Ten Commandments. It's good to keep them. They're all good things. There's absolutely nothing wrong with any of them. It's just that they don't make you acceptable to God. Absolutely not. No way. The branch that we had. Still up there. It's blended into the tree. We're going to leave it there until it's hidden. It's right on the top, so hopefully nobody loses this one.
So but, the highlight reel when you go, you know, really doesn't count when you go back and they say, well, this is all the things that you've done.
Right. Yeah, I don't know what it's going to be like when we have to stand and give an account for all the things we've done in life. If God's going to sit there and bring up a movie screen and you're going to sit with God and watch your whole life goes scanning by you. I don't think so, especially for those who are his followers. He's not going to worry about it. Right. He's not going to worry about all your past. But we do have to give an account. So what that looks like, I don't know. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like. If we took that branch, though, and grafted it back into the tree that it was broken off of, would it begin to regrow?
No.
Doubt it. If I were to have cut the branch off that day and the very same day spliced it back into it, it might grow, but most likely it wouldn't. There wouldn't be anything to sustain it. The life was cut. The problem with it is it's dead. That is a dead branch, and even though it might have a little bit of greenness underneath the skin still in the branch, there's no life there. There's no nothing. If you put it under a microscope, there's going to be nothing there moving. There's no life unless there's a bug or something inside the branch. But nothing's there, and it's only God who can bring us, or Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, back in to right standing with him. And they tried it. He rejected the clothing that they had made. They weren't willing to do that. Cain came his own way. It was acceptable. No. God rejected his offering. So there was not. Let's see what happens to Cain afterwards. God is not one to just say, okay, you didn't bring your offering. I have no need for you. God's not like that. God's very merciful and he's gracious. Let's see, verse 6 and 7.
Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.
Hmm. So you have this picture. Here he is. Why would God go and talk to Cain?
Because he doesn't want to lose any of us.
Ah.
God's
yeah.
love and mercy.
He loves him. God loves Cain. He didn't go to Cain and say, you messed up. He asked him a question. Why are you angry? I just look at the character of God in this verse. I mean, this is a why are you angry? And just a simple question. Why are you angry? And he loves him, and he wants to extend mercy to him. What did God want Cain to ultimately do?
Ask for forgiveness.
Right. Come back to him, say, yes, I was wrong, I believe you. Now, if I had God... Now, when I read this, I don't know how about you, but when I read this as in a verbal... that God verbally talked to Cain. You know, here I'm sitting on a rock, I'm mad and I'm angry, and then I hear this voice. Why are you angry, Cain? I don't know that. I don't know if that was the way it was, or if God spoke just like he speaks to us sometimes, or your spirit, and asked a question. But if God spoke to him verbally, how could you not believe that there's a God? I mean, if we're sitting right here right now and God began to speak, like a booming or a soft and quiet voice, whatever, right here into this room right now, I would hope that we'd all say, wow, this is God. I would be on my face, you know, before him. But Cain doesn't do that. God asks him, why are you angry? And then he tells him and he gives him a warning. It's a warning that is very much for all of us today. And he says this, if you do what... You will be accepted if you do what is right. In other words, he's telling him, you know what you're supposed to do, what I commanded you to do. You're not doing it. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out, because sin is crouching at the door. It's eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. There's a warning in here that sin is consistently crouching at the door. And as one man or woman said, I don't know who actually said it, that sin will wait in the bushes, even if it takes 40 years, in order to trap you. So it'll crouch in the bushes, waiting and waiting until the time is right, and then it snaps and it grasps you. And that is true. You must be subdued and be its master. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 8, what happened to Cain?
And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him.
My goodness. This is festering. This guy is getting angrier by the day. He's getting mad, and he's mad at God. He's mad because his thing was rejected and Abel wasn't. So he's becoming jealous. He's getting very angry. God reasons with him. He doesn't listen. He refused to believe in God, refused to believe in him, even though when he heard him speak to him, he rejects everything, and he goes and he kills his brother. Who was Cain listening to when he killed Abel?
Satan.
Absolutely. God's not going to go tell you to kill somebody. Why? Why would God not tell you to kill somebody? Ah, right.
It's not yours to take.
It's his to take. That's exactly right. God would not tell you to kill somebody. Cain says, rises up, kills him. And so Satan put him in. 1 John 3:12 says this, that Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. So, Cain was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Here's God later on, so many hundreds of years later, affirming that Cain was not on God's kingdom, but he was in Satan's kingdom.
Satan.
Bringing evidence that there are two sides. Good side, evil side.
Yep, and that's where it all started.
Mm-hmm. John 8:44 describes Satan as a liar and a murderer from the beginning. So Satan's primary, one of his primary roles in this world that we live in is to kill and murder people, is to take people off the face of the earth. Because he knows once he does that they're gone. They're ever separated from God. So he is a murderer. How had Satan murdered Adam and Eve?
When he talked them into eating of the fruit,
that's right. Right, because the minute they ate, yeah, exactly. The moment they ate, they were separated from God.
Right.
Yep. So there's the first murder. Yeah. So I always said Abel was the first martyr, but technically not. That's a new insight for me here tonight, because I think the last class I taught, I said, here's the first murder we have. And it's not. Adam and Eve were the first martyrs. Murdered. They were murdered. The first murders. Martyrs, not a martyr. Very good. Thanks for correcting me on there. Martyr means somebody. Right, for the good. Common, right. No, Satan is a murderer, and he hates all people. He lies and he deceives. He gets my blood boiling sometimes. Genesis 4:9. Let's move to hear what happens to God what happens to Cain after that happens.
Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?"
My goodness.
So he lied right from the beginning.
Here we have Cain killing Abel. To this point, we don't have any record of any human physical blood shedding. So this would have been the first murder when it comes to blood being shed. And we have this, and so God calls out to him. What's God doing again?
He's testing and giving him a chance.
Giving him a chance. Now, if Cain would have come back and said, "Yeah, I killed my brother Abel. I know I shouldn't have done that." Would God have forgiven him?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, God would have forgiven him. So God is once again giving Cain an opportunity. He's asking a question. Where is Abel? Where is your brother? And Cain's response wasn't one of forgiveness. It wasn't one of brokenness, recognizing what he had done was wrong. It was one of what?
Arrogance.
Arrogance. I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper.
Yeah, that's arrogance.
I don't take care of him.
You know, just like you say, picture things. He's looking God in the eyes and lying to him. How much gall does that take? Evidently, he really didn't believe in God, because if he believed in God, he would have known that God knew what was going on inside of him and that he was lying to him.
And picture this. It's at a very early time in history. You got to figure, I don't know how old they were here, but let's say they were teenagers. Let's say they were 17, 18 years old. So a very short period of time in history, probably no more than 20 years. From the time of creation. So it could be longer, it could be shorter. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how old they were. But we have this very short period of time. You're with your parents. Your parents are still alive who were walking with God in the garden. What in the world would turn your heart that quick from accepting who God is? To a point where you're ready to kill somebody.
The evil
that could overtake that. And why only Cain and not Abel? Why only one of them and not the other?
Because Cain's faith wasn't strong.
One was accepted
enough.
And one wasn't.
Yes, but to get to the point where I don't care if there's a God, so I'll bring my own acceptance, and then get to the point after God comes and gives him an opportunity to repent, and he doesn't. Rejects him, gets angry, goes and kills his brother, then after that, even after killing his brother, gets to the point where he says, I'm not my brother's keeper. Flat out tells God that, just like you said in the picture, speaking to him. And then when we see here in a little bit what happens to Cain later on, and yet we see God in his grace and mercy in this next in the next few verses here. But you see this, and you just, I don't know, maybe later on down in life Cain did repent. I doubt it, based off of what we know about his family and his history in the scriptures. But that's one of the good things. I'm not grateful that I'm not God. I'm not the God and judge. But we have this picture of a man, a young man whose heart is so evil to the point where he doesn't even care. Anybody here ever watch the old, I think it's a 1950s or 1960s, a movie called Dorian Gray? Oh, if you like old movies, it's a black and white movie, so it's a really old movie. It's not done very professionally, I guess, by today's standards, but it is a fascinating movie. I watched it. I've watched it now twice when I've seen it come on TV through one. I'm like, oh, that's a movie. I want to watch this. Because it's a portrayal of a young man who sells his soul to live without ever being facial change. He stays young. And he sells his soul. While everybody else around him is getting old, he doesn't. And everybody can't figure this out. But he sold his soul to Satan. And he says, if you let me stay young. So he does this. But every time, every year goes by, he becomes more evil. And there's a picture or painting up in his attic or something. And he goes up there, and the painting is becoming more distorted and distorted, the image. And he gets angry at it. Finally, he stabs the painting at the end, and he dies. In the movie, and then when he dies, the painting goes back to the young age that he was, and basically, it's a fascinating movie, but it paints a picture of how our heart, from a young person, is wicked. It's evil, and it gets eviler and eviler, and the more evil it is, and people were warning him throughout. They were quoting scripture to him. Hey, you need to turn from your wicked ways. And they're trying to get him to say, hey, you need to. He doesn't want to listen, and he keeps right on going down this path. I see this Cain. Cain is going down this path, and he's got to the point where he's killed his brother, and he's still saying, I don't care. Well, I have no.
Could he have been possessed?
Very could be. Could have been. Yeah. You know, I have no doubt in my mind there could have been stuff like that going on. Mm-hmm. We don't have that early on in the scriptures here where it talks about that. That's usually when you get into later on. But there is no doubt in my mind that Satan was roaming back and forth, and that's his job. He goes back and forth seeking whom he may devour. And so he could have had one of his minions, and yeah, I say minions, his evil spirits, living inside of Cain. Yeah, it's just a tremendous picture there. But God doesn't take death lightly or murder lightly. What does see with 10 through 15 here? We got four more verses left. Or a few more verses. What happens?
The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him.
And so he goes through that. And then so Cain left I forgot to read verse 16 there. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land east of Nod, which was east of Eden. And when Cain did this, what do you see here about God? What did he do? Where did God extend to Cain, even though
his life?
He gave him his life.
But
to an extent, right?
No, I was going to say, but you know, where Never mind. Because sometimes living what he had to go through was a worse, other than him going to hell, was a
right.
worse punishment.
Mm-hmm.
But God took the most important thing away from him, which was his crops. He liked his crops, and God took that from him.
Ah.
He also took his family from him.
Yeah. Yeah, he has a wife, and she gives birth to Enoch, and later on, if you read 17, we're not going to read through that, but you can read his heritage or his family comes through, and you will see the punishment of what happens with sin.
Now you know I'm going to say this, but where'd all these other people come from? This is the four.
Nah, I knew you were going to say that. Why'd you have to bring that one up, Scott? Yeah, there's some theories about that. Let me finish the lesson, and we'll come back to that question. There's a lot of different theories. There's a lot of different things out there. But mm-hmm. And, yeah. But with Cain, God was giving him what another opportunity to do what again?
To come forth.
Yeah, to ask for forgiveness, to get to repentance. What is repentance? What do you understand repentance to be?
To truly in your heart be sorry and ask for forgiveness.
Okay. So growing up, I've heard people talk about repentance and that, okay, it's turning from, it means to leave or promise to leave and to separate from your sin. That's not what repentance is. A repentance is a change of heart. It's an attitude shift or a mind shift that we have. It's a heart attitude. That's what repentance is. And that's not, it's all not just, okay, towards your sin. It's not just to say, okay, my attitude towards the sin, I'll no longer do this sin. It's not that. It's also a change of attitude towards God, and an attitude change towards oneself and one's sin. So there's three aspects to repentance. It's not just saying, okay, God, I did this, I'm wrong, asking for forgiveness. No, okay, that's fine. That want to. You want to ask for forgiveness. That's part of repentance. But it's an attitude recognizing who God is. Wait a minute. God says this, that my sin separates me from him. Then the attitude of your heart, okay, that your heart changes, saying, okay, wait a minute. My response, my separation from God means that I'm lost. And then your attitude towards your own sin, saying, okay, wait a minute. That goes contrary to what God is. And we've got to remember that when it comes to repentance. Verses 16 through 24, in these verses here, it talks about that Cain's descendants, we'll get to Scott's question here in a minute. She gives birth to Cain's wife gives birth to Enoch. They founded a city, they built a city, they name it after his son Enoch, so the city's name was Enoch, and then Enoch had a son named Irad, and then so on and so forth. They get all these genealogies in there, and then you get to the point where they were very smart. They went from being crop growers or farmers to being raising cattle and livestock, and they were very wealthy. They were became a brilliant people. They understood, they did things, they built, they made tools. They were also into musical instruments. They made a lot of musical instruments from Cain's family, which we won't go down that path, but remember what Satan was in heaven when we talked about that? What was he over?
He was over everybody except
God. He was over everybody, but one of the things that he was responsible for was the
singing
and worship in heaven when he was there. And so his family, Cain's family now, you begin to see that. And so music is one of Satan's traps. Nothing wrong with music. Music soothes the soul. We see that with David, was able to come in and play music for King Saul and soothe his spirit when he was angry. Music is good. We worship and we sing, and we're all going to sing and worship one day in heaven. But music is also a way that Satan comes in. And you see that here, that here's Cain's family over and over. They become very good at that. But one day...
You see that today, too, in some of the lyrics and stuff in this music.
Yep.
It's horrendous.
Yep, there's all kinds of things that music moves. So music can be used for good, but also can be used for evil. And so we see that. God created music in heaven. He created Lucifer or Satan as when he was in heaven, and he created him to be in charge of that. So God had that all laid out. One of Cain's relatives or former or later on grandsons says to his wives, I hear my voice, listen to me. My wives, I've killed a man who attacked me, a young man who has wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished 7 times, the one who kills me will be punished 77 times. So God had told him the command that whoever kills you will put a warning on him to kill him, and that's what's going to happen. And here he is saying here, going on. What happens, though, do you see? You saw a father, a grandfather kill somebody. Now you see a grandson, great-grandson kill somebody. Later on, we get to Leviticus and Exodus. God says the sin of the fathers will pass on to the third and fourth generation. It passes on. So it's not something that sin should not be taken lightly. Verse 25 says this, that Abraham knew his wife again. They had relations, sexual relations with his wife, and she gives birth to another son. And they name him Seth. For she said, God has granted me another son in the place of Abel, whom Cain killed. Now, what was again Eve and everybody looking for? The deliverer. They knew the deliverer was coming. So, I got another son, another male child here. He's going to be a deliverer. Seth grows up, and he has a son named Enosh. And it says here in verse 26, it's one of my favorite Bible verses. My translation here gives it a little different, but if you have a translation that says at this time and then at this point when Enosh was, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Is that how your translation says that?
Mine says at that time.
And then began to call upon the name of the Lord.
Call upon the name of the Lord. So you go, I don't know how many generations, I'd have to go back on Beth, on your chart, and begin to see where this takes place and how many years it was. I don't have my phone up.
The generations I wrote down are through Seth, because when it starts in chapter 5 and it says this is the bulk of generations of Adam, it skips right to Seth. It doesn't even discuss Cain and Abel.
Right, okay.
And it tells you that Seth was born when Adam had lived 130 years.
So it's 130 years, right. So we have 130 years have gone by from the time of creation to when Seth was born.
And he lived to 9 something.
Right.
Yeah.
So 130 years have gone by.
Right.
And during that 130 years, we have Abel, who was faithful, and we have Adam and Eve, because Adam was listed as one who was faithful in the Hebrews chapter. You go through that, but it doesn't look like anybody else was faithful. And it says at that point, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And when you look at that and you say, wow, 130 years.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. I can't even picture that because I don't know anybody that's lived that long.
Well, it's longer than that, though, isn't it? Because it says, you're saying Adam and his wife had Seth at 130 years.
Right.
But then Seth had a son and he named him whatever.
Correct.
At that time,
so how long it was in between there? At least 10 or 14.
At that time that them men began to call him.
Like, yeah.
It wasn't when Seth was born.
It was when Enoch. Yes, I'm sorry. You got to correct me on that.
In the Old Testament, there's places where people live 900 years.
Yep.
Because I was trying to figure out how he had all his kids.
Right. Well, that goes back to what Scott was saying. So,
right.
I was trying to figure it out. And I lived 900 years. I guess he could have.
Right. So but it seemed to me, from what I read, that they were having kids later, in between that 80 and 100 year range, they were having
kids
at
yes.
that range, and then mm-hmm. so on and so forth after that.
Yeah.
They were having them like 700 years.
So we get all the way to the timeline over here where Seth is. That's where we're at. That's when man began to call upon the name of the Lord after Seth's son Enoch, or Enosh, Enosh, was born. And when you think about this, you have all this picture of people kind of like the first revival. This is a good way to picture it.
Yeah.
At this point, humanity is crazy. There's more murder going on in our world. In the world here, there's, imagine, evil. And people are beginning to say, hey, there's got to be more out there than just this. We know that God promised us to deliver, but we ain't seeing nothing. And we need. And so they begin to call out to God. They begin to seek his face. They begin to come to him.
So that, does that mean that God had shunned his presence? But not like he did with Cain and Abel, where he talked to them directly. You know what I mean? But people began to call for him again. So does that mean that God went kind of silent during that time?
Possible. Possible that he did. I believe God was still speaking to those whose hearts were towards him, who longed for him. I don't believe he cut himself off from there. We don't see the scripture saying that God didn't speak to him, or that God stopped. We do see that later on, where God says, all right, I'm shuts down, you're not talking, and I'll give you an angel to lead you, but I'm not speaking to you. The children of Israel, and the angel led them. But you have that. You have then Moses going and proceeding from. But we don't see that here in this, but we do see a change or a shift where it is now mankind, or man at this point, begins to worship God, begins to go and call out to him and seek him, actively seek him. And that's what God wants. God wants us to come to him. God wants us to rely totally on him for our salvation, that nothing, none of our own works can save us, that nothing we do can make us right before him. And God will accept us if we come to him that way. If we come to him any other way, he's going to reject it, just like he rejected Cain and Abel, or Cain's offering. He's not going to accept it. And God is merciful, though. Over and over, he gave Cain an opportunity to repent. Mm-hmm. And nowhere in Scripture do we see that Cain repented. So we have to assume that Cain went to his grave rejecting and staying separated from God, and eventually died and is now separated from forever. And the reason we say that is you can go through the Scriptures and you'll begin to see that a lot of the descendants of Cain founded some of the nations that rose up against God's people, the children of Israel, later on. They began to come out of that before. No, not the children of Israel. I'll take that back. Strike that back. Go back. Because the flood comes before then. Cain's family would have been those who would have been out of Seth's line comes Noah. Okay, so Cain's family would have been the family that would have rejected what Noah was trying to say and say, hey, here, the people. And would have been living. When we get to the story of Noah here in the next lesson or two, when we start talking about Noah and his story, that is a tremendous story of God's grace and his mercy, and how he is very... God is a very lenient... When I want to say lenient, he is a very merciful... Lenient is the wrong word. He's a very merciful and gracious God. Lenient is not the right word. He's not lenient. And he says something. Huh? No, he's not lenient. He's very merciful and gracious. Lenient means he gives in to us and lets us do what we want. No, God doesn't do that. Right.
He's forgiving.
He's very forgiving. And I look at this in this story, in this history lesson, and